Hey, good morning, church. Thank you for those who led worship today, especially the choir. I just thought that was extra good. Oh, that was amazing. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 15. And we pick up today in a passage of Scripture which is heavy on application, heavy on developing a proper godly mindset, especially towards one another's. And so let's go to prayer. Father God, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for its input and impact into our lives. We ask now that as we look at very practical matters, that you would just give us hands and feet action to them, real conviction in where we've failed in this, and real direction on where we need to work and be willing to work. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, the last point of the sermon today really deals with travel plans. It's from Romans 15, 22 through the end. I won't be talking about that today at all. That's actually a reminder for Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about the missions aspect of that. And just for a couple of things for bookkeeping and accounting, we do have a baptism planned for this afternoon. And I know many of you have noticed that it's going to rain. That's okay. We can baptize in the rain. It should be fine. And it's right now we just have one person getting baptized, and so if it's lightning, we'll probably still do it anyway, because the person getting baptized and me, we're of no value at all. It'll be fine. And so Jason's like, wait, not, I'm not quite sure. Anyway, so yeah, we'll play that as it goes. But yeah, 4:30 today at Big Buffalo if you can make it. The other is, yes, Missions Conference is coming up. It's the week of the 20th, so please make sure you schedule to be there. We orient the church on conferences a lot. We have a lot of these things. We think they're very good learning opportunities. And every third year, we have a missions conference. That missions conference refocuses and re-educates. And for those of you who are new, it educates you on our approach to missions. And that is absolutely seminal to this church. It's what we do. And so would invite you to be there. Picking up at Romans 15, verse 1 today, we continue a thought that Paul has already begun. And we've noticed it all the way from Romans 12 through, that as Paul begins to apply the theology of grace, that is, God's salvation unmerited on our parts, given as a gift, and God has purchased our souls. And he's also secured our eternity. And Christian, that's a huge thing. Even as I'm 47 years old now, and in my family that's more than middle-aged, and as I begin to look really intently at retirement, and I'm trying to figure out how to pay for life as I age, the thing I don't have to worry about in all of the 401k, retirement, all that kind of stuff, is what happens when I die. I'm actually secure there. It's what happens to me when I turn 72 to 74 when I die. What do I do for those 2 years? That's what I'm trying to figure out. And so it's really complicated. That's the complicated. My salvation actually is the simple part. But we've noticed from Romans 12 all the way through that suddenly as Paul turns to the idea of applied theology, notice how often the one another's pop up. This is a huge thing in Scripture, that I not only have a privilege as the body of Christ, as members with one another, but I also have huge obligations to these people in the room, these people with whom I share salvation, both in a universal sense as we send missionaries, but especially for the body of Christ locally, that this group of people to whom I belong, I have huge obligation. And notice the obligation that keeps popping up over and over again is you have to love this person. You have to love this person. And it has been a thing through the years that people will try to draw a distinction between love and like. Well, I love that person, I just don't like them. You ever heard that distinction? This is one of my favorite, that's one of those beware the gift shop issues inside Christianity. Well, I'm obligated to love this person, but I don't necessarily have to like them. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. It depends on what you mean by that. Well, I'm obligated to love my husband, but I don't have to like him. Well, I believe if you really love someone rightly, you really love someone effectively, you'll like them well enough. And you say, well, you don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know my brother. Well, the fact is, from personal testimony, and I mean this in all sincerity, in my own life, if personal testimony has anything to do with it, I deal with unpleasant people all the time. I deal with high-maintenance people all the time. I deal with people who have difficult and weird idiosyncrasies all the time. And apparently people who know me struggle with the same issues. But I have found, as I've walked with God, I tend to like everybody. I'm just, it's personal testimony, I tend to like people. I just do. You like them well enough. And I'm not really sure there's a difference between love and like, in the same way that there's no obvious difference between joy and happiness. Another beware the gift shop issue inside Christian circles. But he picks up here in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, we could go back and rehearse all of last week, but I'll just summarize it under this phrase. Inside Christianity, you are going to find people who are different than you. You just are. And there is a tendency in human beings, a tendency inside the church as well, to go find the people who are most like me, and that's my camp. I find my little group. I find the people who think the way I do, who sort of feel the way I do, who are politically oriented the way I am. And those are the people that I gravitate to. Those are my people or our people. And here, Paul really shoots that in the foot. He says, look, when you come across people who are weak, and we could go back into that, but I'm just going to say, people who are different on non-essential matters, bear with them and don't just please yourself. Don't just go find the people you like, that you gravitate to, that you really think like and feel. Because I'm going to tell you right now, being around people who are different from you takes more work than being around people who are like you. That's obvious, right? Being around people who are different takes more work. And I'm just going to confess to you, being around you people is a lot easier than being around my extended family. My brothers and sisters, they aren't believers. And whenever I'm around them, I feel somewhat exhausted by the exercise. For one, is that because they're not believers, they don't really associate the same vocabulary. We use words differently. And every year that goes by, we seem further apart culturally, epistemologically. I mean, it's just, there are a lot of differences. So I get it. I get it. That it can be work being around people who aren't like you. And even in the church, that's true. You come across people who have a hang-up about this particular type of music, or there's this issue, a conscience issue concerning alcohol, or you know, this person dresses this way and this person doesn't, or that person has a tattoo, as we talked about last week, and this person, I don't like tattoos. You know, and those things can very tentatively and easily slowly develop differences that become somewhat of a problem. Paul says, put up with that with each other and don't just please yourself. And folks, this is the biggest battle of your Christian life, because when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, die to yourself, put to death all of your ambitions, dreams, hopes, you are all about me from day that I save you all the way through eternity. From now on, your life is no longer your own. But that's a proposition. In reality, you're going to battle the self every day of your life for the rest of your life. We are all wired for selfishness and the focus upon me, mine, and ours, and those who are other than us or different from us become somewhat burdensome. And Paul says, in your mindset, those people should be more important to you than yourself. That's the big battle of your Christian life. And you're going to be prone to come up against those differences and make those differences issues of right and wrong when they aren't issues of right and wrong at all. They're issues of this person does this and I do this. Those are differences, and they aren't that big a deal. And it can be difficult to get past those things. I would encourage you, and Paul would command you, do. Get over yourself. Nothing is about you. I think we've said that once or twice, right? Not one single part of your Christian life, not one single part of you is actually about you. Even your life's not about you as a believer. And I know that's hard. That's hard. And everybody who's seen that in your own children, we saw it in ours growing up, how quickly and how naturally wired they are to be about themselves and their interests. And we had to, you know, in that parent way, hey, sorry, babe, this isn't about you. It's not about you. Get over yourself. Well, I'm telling you that as brothers and sisters in the Lord and children of God, get over yourself. In issues of right and wrong, real scriptural right and wrong, yeah, there has to be division. Yeah, there has to be a point where you say, I can't go down this road with you. Yeah, I can't regard you as a brother in Christ because of this issue. But if it's not one of those issues, learn to deal with one another and learn to love each other. And I would even submit, challenge you perhaps, maybe it's the most difficult part of this, learn to like each other even where you're radically different. And we all know Christianity attracts the foolish things of the world. It attracts the weak, it attracts the poor, it attracts those who are aware that they have deficits and that they need God. You aren't going to find many who are wise and with it and together inside the church. Paul points it out. Guess what? You washed up in the same religion as a bunch of other weirdos. Learn to embrace it. You know, years ago, my daughter went to Cedarville College to sort of think about going to school there, and one of the young men who stood up and gave an announcement or sort of a little welcome thing, he said something that was really neat. He said, you know, when you come to Cedarville, you say, man, we're just out in the middle of this cornfield, this little school out in the middle of this cornfield. He said, but I'd like to point out, we're all out in the cornfield together. Right? Well, guess what? Inside this place, we may be considered weird. We may be considered and at times called a cult. We may be looked at askance. But guess what? We're all together and we're purchased by Christ. And He bought you. So get over yourself. Learn to love your husband. Learn to love your wife. Learn to love your brother and sister. Get over yourself. Not about you. Learn to get past the weirdness of others. Learn to get past the idiosyncrasies. When somebody is short-tempered or they snap off about something, don't let that color your thinking about them. Rather say, hey, they're having a bad day. Love holds out the benefit of the doubt and gives that person a chance every day. And I know, I hear this complaint all the time. People come to me and they say, well, you know, I had this conversation. It went like it always did. I could just write the script. Now I'm going to say this, and then she's going to say this, and then I'm going to say this, and we all wind up right where we start. Guys, it's just so fatalistic. It's just so ugly. Start out every conversation with a belief, this time could be different. I'm going to give you the same grace that God gives me, and I'm telling you, that's a standard in Scripture. You have to extend the same grace to your brother and sister in the Lord that God extended to you. And I'm never going to ask you to love another person more than God loves you. And I'm never going to ask you to be more gracious with another person than God is with you. I'm never going to ask that much of you. Just what God does. That's it. Not that hard, is it? And so as he moves through this, notice how it changes. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. That's a definition of love. To do for another person what is good and what builds him up. Man, is that your goal? What if you limited your communication with other people for what was good for them and what built them up? This is also over in Ephesians chapter 4. What if you limited the communication in your home to what really was good for a person to hear, whether it's a hard thing or not, and what built them up, caused them to grow? Boy, all the complaints would disappear, wouldn't they? Is your house a house of complaint? Do you view yourself that way? I'll issue a challenge to you. Ask the people in your home, do you view me as a complainer? Because if they do, guess what you're not doing? You're not speaking to the good of others, nor building them up. For even Christ did not please himself. What does he mean when he says, for even Christ? Well, Christ is the one guy, the one being in the universe that should be about the business of pleasing himself. He really should. He's God. The whole world's about him. He's the one guy that it is all about. It is all about. And he says, even Christ did not please himself, but rather, it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times is actually for our instruction, so that perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so, folks, notice, this becomes my model. These things were written in earlier times. Christ is our example so that we can do the same. Every day should start out. And sometimes when I'm dealing with a guy who's like an angry guy or a difficult guy or a guy who's just a bad dad, I have him get up and literally I'll say, here's what you need to do. I want you to go to the mirror in your bathroom every morning and look in the mirror and say, I am a bad guy. But today I'm going to try and be a good guy. I'm going to try and walk with the Lord and know him in all his ways. And I'll have a guy do that. And once in a while he'll get caught. It was really funny. He said, you know, it was embarrassing. I'm like, why walk by when I was saying that in the mirror? Great, thanks. Made me look like a crazy person. Yeah. Walk through that exercise. Folks, we are wired for self and selfishness. We're just that messed up. And if we could start every day looking in the mirror and facing the reality, I'm broken in this area of my life, but God, you gave me an example to follow, Christ, who the one being in the universe that it should be about, even he put himself at the bottom of the list in order to serve others. That's what Christianity and working out the grace that God has given us looks like in real life. So you're sitting there with your wife, you're sitting there with your husband, you're sitting there with your kids, and instead of snapping off, instead of demanding that this whole family revolve around you, instead of getting what you want, you say, all right, how do I be useful here? How can I speak what is good for these other people? How can I build them up? How can I construct, even in this moment where our family brokenness is on display, how could I redeem the righteousness of Christ out of this, considering that he died for me? How do I bleed away this poisonous environment created by the presence of sin in our home and really focus what looks like righteousness in God's eyes? How do I do that? And begin there. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. Notice how often in Scripture this happens. That as Paul encourages, or as John or James encourages, as he says, look, focus on each other, work for the good of all, work for what pleases God, notice that with that, on the backside of that, is this call to unity. In the book of Philippians, a book which is oftentimes subtitled the Book on Joy, there is an appeal to unity over and over again as we focus and gather around the throne of God. Now, we have a couple of challenges to that. One is that sociologists, those who study anthropology, tell us that the natural bent of unity, the natural course of unity, begins to break apart once you hit 150 people. Well, last count, this church is approaching 400 people. On a normal Sunday, we have 300 plus sitting in this room. That means it's half as likely that we're going to be unified. We've hit the 150, and we've gone past that. How do we stay unified? How do we become a people who are not prone to divisiveness and factions and class? How do we do that? Well, every time you see this in Scripture, every time you see this call to unity, it's focused around the center of that unity, the purpose of that unity, and that is God Almighty and His service. Christian, if you have a problem getting along with other Christians, if you have a problem being unified, if you're the odd man out, I submit to you, the first place you need to look is, am I really focused upon God or am I focused on my own agenda? Am I really working for the kingdom and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or am I subtly, subconsciously, irrationally focusing on me? And I'm just telling you, that is most often the culprit. That I am not about others and I'm not about the Lord when I find myself in a disunified state, at odds with my brothers and sisters, it's because at the center of my focus is not God, it's me. I've talked about this before, but I told you, I used to make glasses for a living. So as I would grind lenses all day, every day, grind those lenses, what you were trying to do was create a place on that lens that would hopefully line up with the center of your eyeball, and that spot in the center was called the optical center of a lens. That optical center is the part of a lens, and every lens has it, where light goes through the lens unbent or unrefracted. That light goes through and it's not misshaped or changes its course. That's what the optical center is. Then you build all the distortion that a lens does to fix the distortion in your own eye. You build it based on where that optical center is. This is the optical center of the Scriptures, that every believer is supposed to be focused upon God Almighty and serving Him. That the center of your Christian faith, at the center of this religion, at the center of this relationship, at the center of the philosophy of Christianity is Christ and Christ alone. And if you have a problem with that, if you have a problem with Christ there, odds are you are in the center of your own lens. You can't get out of your own vision. You're stuck in the natural wiring of human beings, which is just self. Self, self, self. That with one accord, with one voice, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also the call to church there. That this thing that each of us individually as believers are supposed to be is about the Lord. And the thing that's supposed to unite us is also the thing that we do together. Christian, you cannot forsake church. You cannot bow out of this group of people and say that you're walking with the Lord at the same time. It's not the way it's meant to be done. That every believer is supposed to walk with his God and then walk with his fellow believer at the same time. That the relationship of one determines the other. The relationship of one actually demands the other. And Christian, church is not optional. This worship is not something we opt to do one week and drop the next. We are all about it all day, every day. We had a great compliment from somebody who was fairly new to the church, and I thought it was really neat. It sort of centered up in two statements by different people. One person who's fairly new said, "Hey, I came in, and as I was here over a number of weeks, I noticed that there weren't any cliques, that there didn't seem to be groups of people who were excluded from other people, but there's this free-flowing relationship. Folks, that's a work of God. Because I can tell you right now, there's nobody in this room squared away enough to make that happen. That's a work of God. These people are too broken not to develop cliques. And if there aren't cliques, it's because God's developed it. So I encourage you, keep at it. That's a thing that can disappear in a whisper. The second was a statement somebody made that I kept looking for the person who's in charge. And that person never showed up. I never saw this one person that everybody else sort of revolved around. And as much as I've tried to be that person, I just can't get there. Wouldn't that be horrible? Remember, Church of the Living Christ, it's all about me. It's just terrible. Praise the Lord, it's not like that, but it can happen. It can happen. It can happen in a whisper. It can happen in a moment. Don't be those people. Commit to your God first, and then commit to each other to the point that you accept one another freely when righteousness isn't on the line. You deal with one another even in your idiosyncrasies, even when somebody does something totally weird but not wrong. Just accept them. Learn to love each other that way, even in those weird moments. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ accepted us. There's the standard. You are not more obligated to accept one another any more than Christ has accepted you. That's all. Christ accepted you with all of your weirdness, your idiosyncrasies, your kooky little background, your odd taste in food. You know, I've dealt in a congregation where, by and large, the vast majority of you love beets. I can't get there. I've tried. I don't know what's broken in you. I don't know what sin your parents committed, but beet love, it can't be of the Lord. But I don't have a verse, so I got to accept it. Beet love. That was it. Anyway, and moving on. For I say that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and further, for the Gentiles to glorify God in his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will raise among you the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And Isaiah says, there shall come a root of Jesse, and he will arise to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says here. He draws up the comparison that even in the church, even the Jew and the Gentile find common ground before the Lord. Those who have a history of his precepts, those who have a long history of his chosenness, find themselves equal and brothers with those who were removed from God and stuck in paganism all these centuries. And yet before the cross, God makes them one. And he says, accept one another. If Jews and Gentiles of the first century could freely reach across the table and accept one another, what in the world is going on with you if you can't? How is it the person who loves beets and the person who doesn't love beets can somehow get, well, if the Jew and the Gentile can, then certainly so. Certainly so. These things, which are no separation at all, other than cultural, other than personality, other than quirkiness, should never step in to cause any break in the unbroken shoulders of God's people as they stand soldered with one another. Now, may the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I've written boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in power of signs, wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have preached the gospel of Christ, and thus aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Notice the central picture. That in Christ, it's about Christ. That's what this is all about. Christian, we are in Christ and it's all about Him. That's what this whole thing's about. And when I look at what separates us, when I look for areas where I'm just uncomfortable or I don't like to have to get over myself enough to accept another person, Christ disappears from my focus. Not only that, but in that moment, notice the role of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is, all of this thing, the church, is a work of the Holy Spirit. As He works within each individual, as He works in the heart of man, we find God drawing all these people together from different backgrounds and disparate cultures and even different faith backgrounds, where pagans give up their paganism and Jews give up their legalism, and they find themselves equally drawn and righteously oriented under the proper teaching of the gospel. That's what binds them together. That in itself, although it looks like a work of preaching, although it looks like the work of man accomplished through man's efforts, it's not. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And notice, by extension, if you can't be that way with your brother and sister in the Lord, if you can't walk that way in consistent fellowship in His church, folks, that's not of the Holy Spirit. That must be true. That at some point, as much as I'm pretending to walk with God, if I can't accept my brother, if I can't walk with him as we walk before the Lord together, as I judge him over small things, as I say, oh, his taste in music, oh, that's evil, or I look at his culture and I say, oh, man, there's no way God could be working with a person like that. When I do that, I clamp the Holy Spirit, I restrain him, I offend him. Christian, accept your brother. If he's righteously oriented to God's word, walking in the Spirit, who are you to judge him over small things? When we have to judge over big things, over sin issues, over truth issues, if we're judging over the small things, we've destroyed our brother for no reason. And we've undermined our cause when it really matters. Get with it. Get with it. Identify the things that are clearly in God's Word and stand here and here alone. And as you do that, put your arm around your brother. Put your arm around your sister. And in spite of what's going on in his life, in spite of his history, in spite of whatever you've been through together, in spite of what has separated you before, stand with each other. Because I can guarantee you, at some point, the church is going to be put to the test, and it's in those things that we're going to see the fractures. Let's go to prayer. Father God, as we gather now for communion, we ask that you would again unite us. We know the dangers. We know the differences. We know even the differences in church backgrounds represented in this room. We know the differences in cultural backgrounds represented in this room. We know that there are differences. Father, help it be that the gospel is so powerful, the truth is so orienting, your Spirit so prevailing in this room, that all those things that don't matter would disappear. And we would find ourselves rallying, centered, united around the person of Christ. Not of a salvation of works, but as a salvation of a gift. Not as a Bible which each person decides what it means, but around your intended purpose in it. Father, not around any number of spirits of this world or redefinitions, but rather around the one Holy Spirit who is a gift, the paraclete, the comforter, the one who comes alongside every believer. And as that believer stands across from me, we have the same Spirit, we have the same Word, we have the same gospel, and all other differences should fade. Cause that to happen around this table today, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.